Well, there are some things in life that take a while to learn. We can hope to become good at some skill, but it may take practice and a period of time. We would love to be fluent in another language, but it takes time to do that and repetition. It takes time to play an instrument. It takes time to maybe adapt to a new job situation, a new culture, a new life situation. Life is a series of adventurous steps that we take as we grow in a certain way. And when we look at growing spiritually, it is no different. The Lord will grow us, but we don't do that overnight. We've been looking at John chapter 10 that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." But suppose in chapter 11 that the good shepherd leads you in a way that doesn't seem to be good. How do we respond? And that's what we started last week. Do you trust in his goodness even if it seems that it's the valley of the shadow of death? Because Jesus is deliberately holding back from going to Lazarus, even though there's calls for him to come forward and do his power to save a life. But if he does that, he will put his disciples into jeopardy because he's going back into Jerusalem where they want to kill him, and they would also be in harm's way. So he's a shepherd to people who are in one situation or another. He's still the good shepherd. And so as we pick up that, continuing that story today in our series in the Gospel of John that we've been getting in about believing Christ, not only initially, but also believing Christ consistently and stretching our faith in him. How do we do this? Jesus is going to strengthen our belief in him. And really, when we're looking at it, chapter 11, we've featured Lazarus, and we'll see how God does a work on his life, Christ does. But the challenge and the focus we're going to look at is two women. You might call them sense and sensibility, Martha and Mary. One's going to be very emotional. One's going to be seeming to be very practical, very busy-like. And Jesus is going to be spending time with both of these women. They're close friends of his. They're in the middle of a crisis. It's the same one. Their brother has died. Jesus now shows up, as we're going to see, 4 days after the funeral. He's not even there when it happens to prevent it. He's not there even to mourn over it. And now the mourning is continually going on when he shows up. And how does he interact with these two ladies? I want to see some stages of progression of faith. I want us to note also how that whole thing affects him as well as us. Let's first start off just to note something about the chronology, I'm going to call it, of death. When you're looking at the whole idea of dying, it's something no one likes to talk about, but God does talk about it. In fact, he warns about it in Genesis chapter 2. That's when he said, "The day that you eat of the fruit, you rebel against me, that's when life is going to be ending." And thus the process of death commenced. Sin brings death to all mankind. When they did rebel against the Lord, it says through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and death spread to everyone, for all have sinned. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. That's both spiritual death, but you cannot separate spiritual death from physical death. And just like when we have spiritual life, though delayed, ultimately we will have a physical resurrected body. But first, the spiritual death produces that physical death. Abel's going to be soon dying, so death is going to be spreading even before he's lived a long life. But then when you look in Genesis 4 to 5, you're going to find a chronology of people that even though they're living hundreds of years, in the end, they all die. Death affects everyone. And then you get the flood, where everything dies. All living creatures, everything is going to perish upon the face of the earth. Everything that is in nature is going to suffer because of the sin of man. That's just the consequences. We live in a world that is dying. We live in a world that is a culture, you might say, that surrounds this whole idea of life for a temporary period because of rebellion for sin. But the culmination is that Christ sets us free from that cycle and the curse of death. Death, where is your sting? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. The rejoicing is that. So it's no wonder that Jesus enters into this scene now where there is death. Everybody is grieving. He knows what he's going to do, but he's also trying to do a work of stretching people's faith as they're trying to handle the crisis and the trauma of what they're going through. It doesn't seem always that God is nice to us or good to us when he stretches us. But yet that is what a loving shepherd does. He leads us. He doesn't just leave us in the state that we're at. Stretch along with us as we go through this. Let's take a look at what we're going to find, first of all, in Martha, the progression of stretched faith. Three kinds of steps to take in this. Here's the first one, is what we're going to call reciting faith. Pick up in verse 17, and actually instead of 26, it should say 24, 17 to 24. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Stop right there. So as Jesus now approaches, word comes out, "He's coming, he's coming." Okay, Martha bolts up as typical, charges out of the house. Mary's sitting down as is typical, and she doesn't move, overcome by her emotion. It's been 4 days since the funeral, since the burial. They have to bury him fast because there's no real preservation for most people, and you're going to have the decay and all of that set in rapidly. So the funeral usually takes place immediately. And when Martha comes up to Jesus, that's the first thing. "Where have you been? This whole thing wouldn't have happened if you'd just been here." Now, what we saw last time is that by the time word got to Jesus to come, Lazarus had already been dead. So there wasn't anything he could do preventative. Of course, he knew about the situation. He's already talked to his disciples about the fact that he deliberately is not going to them so that something greater can happen. They don't see what the greater is. When you're in that kind of emotional trauma, you don't look at the greater. You're not looking at the stretching. You're just looking at easing the pain. But if there's any other path that God can take you, he would do that. But Christ is allowing that. He's coming in front, and he's asking her, your brother, not asking, but he's saying, "Your brother's going to rise again." "Oh, I know, he's going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day." That's a recitation. Where does she learn that? She learned that from the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were separated because of their doctrine, as well as political affiliations. The Sadducees were more politically oriented liberals, we'd call them, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That was a big point of debate, and Paul knew that later when he's standing in front of them and divided his audience because he sided with the Pharisees on that. So she's picked that up. Lazarus no doubt learned that in the synagogue. And the women who weren't allowed in there would have also been hearing about these things. She's well-schooled. But she's reciting it. She's making statements of faith. Now that's often the first step, is what we're going to call recitation of faith. What does that include? "Oh, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus can heal. I believe that God hears Jesus. I believe in the resurrection of the dead." Basically, yes, those are facts. I can recite that. You need to move on from there, but that's often where it starts. We want to give information. We have information. Then it has to be incorporated, and that's the next step Jesus is going to do. Personalize that faith. Pick up then in verse 25, yes. Where Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So now it becomes a matter, I believe this, I believe that there's a resurrection. I believe that this is going to happen. I'm reciting all these facts. Okay, let's put that aside. How does that affect you? Have you personalized that? Do you believe in me? Do you believe that I can make life again? Do you believe this? Now you're moving into a personalization of it. He's challenging her beyond just reciting facts to incorporate that, to saying it's got to go from your head to your heart. I believe Jesus has power of life. I believe Jesus raises the dead. I believe in him. It has moved from facts into a person. And the facts lead you to, I need to know something about him. And now that I know enough about him, I need to respond to that. Is that where you're at today? Have you believed facts about God? Have you believed facts about Jesus? But you've never really personalized it. Jesus moves us there, and sometimes he does that when it really hurts and which we're needing to make some decision. What's the ground I'm standing on? Am I going to just recite Bible facts I've learned from my childhood? Or is it going to become my faith? I believe in you. It's between you and me. And the information that I've received before, now I've incorporated, it's because it's motivated me to react to it. Do you believe this? I use this message all the time at funerals. I challenge people to say, do you believe it? Martha will, because she is moved in that direction. Jesus, as you see, is going to be doing all of this so that people will step forward and be strengthened in faith more than they were before. And then from personalizing faith, it's going to move into testing that faith. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. There's the profession. The recitation of her faith has now moved into personalization. I believe in you, and I'm going to respond to you because of what I know about you, and now I'm going to do something about that. And then it becomes tested. Look over to verse 39 and 40. When Jesus then gets to the tomb, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So even though she says, yes, I believe that you're the Son of God, and I believe there's a resurrection of the dead, and I believe you can bring life again. Then when it happens, and he's trying to do something, she protests. And Jesus then confronts her on that. Didn't we just have this conversation? These aren't just words. This is what you're supposed to do in life. So many times we will start, okay, I learned some facts, and those are very interesting. But now I'm taking the next step and I'm personalizing it. Now I'm identifying with that. It has led me this. And then when I'm tested, I see, okay, this is serious. We're meant to live this out, to do this. That's the progression that we're talking about in faith. Here you can see in your outlines as well. Find where you're at on this. You may start out by repeating words of truth and you have knowledge that's in your head. The Lord's going to move you to personalize it. Increase your devotion to the object of what you are claiming to have faith in. Pursuit in the heart. And then increase the desire for devotion. Step forward in life. You cannot escape the Lord moving you along in this. If you have moved to personalization, it will be consistently testing him. That's what he's doing with the disciples. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's consistently trying to challenge the crowd. Come over. Don't just take facts about this. Move to believe in me. Increasingly in John's gospel, he's going to talk about me. He's going to point in the direction him towards him. This is who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth. I am, as well, the vine. I am the door. He's pointing towards me. I am the good shepherd. Direct it this way. And then once you have, then follow me. As a good shepherd, even if I lead you into a crisis. And then you got to make some protests and wrestle with him in the middle of that. He's still good, even if he's in the middle of this. Late to a funeral that you could have prevented that, and then you didn't. Where is the goodness? I have to trust in you, even if I don't understand you. He doesn't have to explain himself. But he does bid us to follow. Now, this does not mean we have an insensitive shepherd. Here's the thing I want you to know, and we're going to get to Mary. So Martha, he's working on her, and he's still working on her a little bit later on. Let's back up and go to verse 28 and look at the trauma of stretched faith. And I want to start off by looking at emotional struggles. 28 to 35. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village and was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Here's the famous verse everyone should memorize. Jesus wept. Stop right there. A good shepherd leads us into a crisis, even into death. And he's unmoved? No. This is God showing emotion. In fact, it indicates here that when Mary comes out, she is a ball of tears. She's very emotional. She falls at his feet. If you'd been here, nothing would have happened like this. This all could have been prevented. And there's just weeping tears all over his feet. And she's joined by an entourage of others, some who probably knew him, others who probably were what they would call professional mourners. Yes, that was a custom. It was expected. You hired people to accentuate the emotional intensity of that moment. People would come out, they would play dirges, and they would moan and groan, and whether they knew the person or not, they were good at it, so that the ones who were weeping would have that, and you could just let it all out. So all of them around him, and Jesus is standing there, and you've got all of this emotion and tears and weeping, and he's seeing the people he knows that are genuine, and you don't think God is unmoved? This is the God we serve. We have been made in his own image. And when we have emotion, it is reflective too that he cares. Even when he's leading us into trauma, he cannot remain unmoved. He sees what's going on. It says he was moved deep within him. And the word greatly troubled adds to this. The word greatly troubled is a word rarely used in the New Testament, but the Greek word actually refers to a horse snorting, okay? A horse was running into the race, heading to the finish line, this sort of thing. Heading towards battle, snorting as it's going. In other words, it's an expression of emotive anger. Jesus just isn't weeping to sympathize with the people. He feels it, and he's angry about it. I love what comment John Calvin makes about this. He says, Christ has not come to the sepulcher as an idle spectator, but like a wrestler preparing for the contest. Therefore, no wonder that he groans again, for the violent tyranny of death which he had to overcome stands before his eyes. 1 week later, he's going to be doing it. He's going to be going to the cross and raising. But for this week, it's someone else. And he sees, this is why I came. I'm going to conquer sin. I'm going to conquer death, because this is what it does to people. God is not unmoved at funerals. God is not distant when he leads us along a certain path and we don't understand the goodness of our shepherd. He feels just as the scriptures indicate that Mary feels. He loves her. He loves Martha. Martha's not weeping all over the place. Jesus is reasoning with her, stretching her out. Mary can hardly say anything, but she's feeling. And this reveals as well that tender side of our wonderful shepherd who cares. And it's not only that, but there can also be confusion. In verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then reading again, Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, a stone against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Even as he's marching to the tomb, Mary's protesting. Others are saying, wow, he's really loves these people. Look at him crying. And others are saying, he's crying. Then why didn't he show up here earlier? And then nobody would have to cry. And they even quote the previous miracle, which was earth-shattering, a blind man that he can make see. And as we saw, that has never happened, even with the prophets in the Old Testament. That's why the Pharisees said, only God can make a blind man see. And yet this guy does it. And so that miracle apparently isn't proof enough. He's fed 5,000. He's made lame people walk. Now he makes blind people see. What are you going to do next? Make a dead person alive? Yeah. Sometimes you have critics that even if they have a crisis, the next crisis seems to discount the previous one and the provision there. My friends, take note of this. I have found this to be true, both the temptation and the care. With your own biography with God, that when He leads you through a crisis situation, whatever the journey can be, it's enough for that time, and it can be chief over other problems you may have faced. And He brings you through that. Do not forget. That was the blind man. No one thought that could ever happen. Now when I'm in a new crisis, and it's not blindness, it's death, can God handle this one? He handled that one. And even if there is a growth in the size of the struggle, God may be stretching our faith to say, don't forget and don't scorn and don't just say, well, you did that, why can't you do that? And blame God. Don't get into that mode. First of all, that weakens faith. Second of all, it's a spiral the enemy can take advantage of. You don't want to become an embittered person because you are thinking that God let you down. Or maybe He favors other people and He doesn't. All these sort of thoughts can go through as that you are robbed of sleep. And so you even have some people here who are aware of these other miracles and yet they're critical of what Jesus is doing now or hasn't done yet. There's confusion. So yes, the progression we can see where God is moving you, but it's not without emotional struggle, which involves also sometimes uncertainty, confusion. What am I supposed to think? Why couldn't He do this? All this kind of reasoning. Part of that, we have to learn to control. Some people can just say, you know what? I don't try to figure it out. Other people can't. It's hard. It's a real wrestling match. They have to have some semblance of logic to it to move on. And God may or may not give that to them. And so they have to then trust in a time. And when you get through that, do not forget that when the Lord is taking care of you. But then here comes the culmination, and that is the confirmation of our stretched faith. Verse 41 through 44. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me. And when He said these things, He cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Now we can't miss this drama, okay? And I'm going to try to reenact it as faithfully as I can. Because there's no verb here when Jesus is coming to the tomb. Move the stone away, okay? Let's have a prayer. All these people are waiting and watching. He made the blind person. He fed the, you know, made the lame person, the blind. All these teachings, everybody's acclaiming. But it's still hard to overcome doubt and skepticism and unbelief. So God, help these people. What does it take to get through to make them realize who I am and what You sent Me? And having then said that prayer, basically, is Lazarus here now? That's the simple phrase. But He says it in a loud voice. So if you're looking at this, Jesus is making His prayer, and then open the stone. Okay. Lazarus, here, now. Wow. And here He comes. I have often wondered, is that what the archangel is going to do for us on the resurrection day? People see, I see, believers, here, now, present. I'm there. The resurrection. But that's how that resurrection happened. Is Jesus yelling into the tomb, demanding instant obedience, and He gets it. He's hopping out. Okay? Unwrap Him. Everything that is vestige of death, get rid of it. Nothing's left. And there you have it. Curtain closes. Boom. Now what do you think? Well, all the thing left to do is obviously raise Himself. That's why this is the culmination before you get into your triumphal entry. We may not be aware of how the progress is going and what victories maybe God has gained in the glorious heaven against the spiritual forces that believe that they can then trouble and take down and destroy the believer. Whatever land that you're in, whatever struggle that you may face, Jesus, as the good shepherd, is still leading you. He's still good, and he's stretching your faith. Here's the progression. How are you progressing? There may be confusion, and there may be emotional struggle that both Martha and Mary and other people are working through. But here Jesus prays. In fact, Hebrews tells us he always intercedes on behalf of the saints. So Jesus is praying for you now that you'll continue to grow. And sometimes he does dramatic things that floor us, and then we forget about them. Like the blind man in the midst of the crisis. Don't forget. Go back to that same Lord. Go back to that same shepherd. And still continue to follow him. Because in the end, sin and death are already conquered. And the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. And what we await with the culmination of the ages and with our lives is a brand new resurrected body. And it will happen in its own time. And then we will say, death, where's your victory now? For we have the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. We follow him who went through that, and he will continually guide us as we grow to become more and more like him. This morning, maybe there is a challenge that you're facing. Maybe it's to believe it all. Or maybe it is to say, okay, I'm really having a hard time in my confusion or my struggle. Pray for me. I would love to have a chance to do that. So would Matt, other leaders here in the church, to encourage you where the Lord has been guiding you and where he is leading you currently. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are always loving us, and we can look upon the trauma that this family that you loved, your son loves, and what happens to them, and you allow that to happen, but here it is set before us, and what an incredible outcome. But no one can see that in the middle of that. The tears are too deep. I thank you, Father, that you show yourself in your son, that you feel. You're not unmoved. You care for us. What a wonderful shepherd you are. And I pray that as we look at the work of your son in the scriptures, that we would trust in him, we would follow him, and love him as he loves us first. In Jesus' name, amen.